Several years ago, one of you came to me and had a question, and that was, what do we do with the people who live in like Africa who've never heard the gospel? It doesn't seem fair to me that those people don't hear the gospel and yet they don't get to be saved, and that they have to go to hell. So there's this question about God's fairness that kind of lurks behind the whole mission endeavor and the lack of missionaries going to certain countries and those people dying without faith in Christ. Today's text essentially addresses that dilemma and says a rather shocking thing about it. Up to this point, we've been into the introduction, we went through the greetings, and then we had a summary of the gospel, and we saw that last week in 16 and 17, and now we make a big turn in the book of Romans. And it's not maybe a turn that we're going to like as much, because instead of the good news, for the next probably 3 to 4 months, I would imagine, we're going to be preaching through Romans 1, 18 through Romans 3, verse 20. And it's the bad news. Remember, what do you want, the good news or the bad news? This is the bad news. And Romans paints a picture of who we are as human beings and our predicament in order to show us our need for the good news after 3:20. And so for this time, we're going to be journeying through almost like a tunnel. I know when you're coming from, I think it's from Kansas, and you go into Denver, you're going up the high plains, and you get into Denver, and Denver is built right on the edge of the mountains, and I think it's on Highway 80, that as you go into the Rockies, there's a tunnel, a big long tunnel, that you go through this tunnel and you're in it for a long time, and you come out of the tunnel and you're into the beauty of the Rockies. Have you been there?
Yeah,
it's in Highway 80. Is it Highway 80? And what's the name of it?
I think it's the Eisenhower.
Yeah, the Eisenhower Tunnel. In a sense, we're entering, there's two major tunnels in the book of Romans, and we're entering the first tunnel. And so we're going to be looking at the human predicament. And we know that we're not speaking of us so much now because we have been saved, but it will help you to understand, first of all, the need for grace, and secondly, the predicament of the human beings, of all of those out there who have not come to faith in Christ. So if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse, I'm going to go ahead and read 18 through 23. It's a logical paragraph, but there's two main ideas in it. So we're going to be taking the first one today, and when I get back, we'll take the second one after Resurrection Sunday. We won't be preaching on Romans on that Sunday. Also, just to note, we won't be holding communion on that Sunday either. We'll be postponing communion on Sunday. So, okay, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. We begin with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. For the wrath of God. This subject makes us a little uncomfortable, that God has wrath. It's interesting, but that word, the wrath of God, that phrase occurs only three times in the New Testament. Once more here in Romans, coming up. And then also in Ephesians it occurs, talks about the wrath of God that we've been in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe. It talks about that we were children of wrath, right? Actually, it's a different passage in Ephesians. But elsewhere it talks about the wrath, but it's not connected to of God. And it occurs many times in the New Testament. And it's always accompanied with the definite article. What's a definite article? Those of you?
The
The. So in the original language of the New Testament, which was Greek, they had a definite article, but they did not, Greek does not have an indefinite article. What's the indefinite article? A, right? So when you don't have, how do I say this? When you have the definite article, the, in Greek, it's making a significant point. And so it talks about the wrath of God. Except for it just talks about the wrath. And so what is the wrath? Well, all through the Old Testament, it predicts that a day is coming called the day of the Lord's wrath. And it's a day when all those who have not turned to the Lord, who have turned their backs on Him and said, we want our own way, who have believed the lie that we can be as gods, that we don't need God, His wrath is going to be poured out upon them, and it will end up in their eternal destruction and their eternal separation from Jesus. That day is rapidly approaching. The day of God's wrath, the wrath. So, elsewhere, as you look at the wrath, we could look at those texts, but it would take a long time to develop it. The wrath is connected to the fact that God is completely holy and just. He is 100% just. And so if there's just an inkling of sin, you come under that wrath. How do I say it? In the law, what is the penalty of breaking the law?
Death.
Okay? So the wrath is then tied to, in a sense, the natural consequences of our sin, which is death. How many of our sins lead to death? All of them do. You know, when we speak of wrath, I'm reminded of my own father. He was a man of rage and a man of wrath. And he was out of control when he would get angry, right? You'd just be a man out of control. I love my father a long time ago. I forgave him for that. But I have a visual image in my mind of what wrath is. God's wrath is not that same thing. His wrath is connected to His absolute holiness and righteousness, and that He hates sin. He loves sinners, but He hates sin. And so His wrath is mediated, is against what? Sin. And for those who don't repent and want to walk in their sin, they come under the wrath of God. They put themselves under that wrath. There's a fearful day coming. And it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, either willingly or we will be driven to our knees. And at that point, it will be too late. So it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's the word for revealed, for manifested, for God. There's going to be a day when that revelation comes, and the whole world is going to see it. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the word there is actually people, so you ladies aren't free of this. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What does it mean to be ungodly? What does that word mean? It's to neglect God. It's to live as though God doesn't exist. And when you have yourself as God, you don't need the real God. Last night we were watching a movie, and it had, in the gals, I shouldn't even tell you what it was. It's full of crass stuff. But at the end of the movie, the lead actress gives a speech, and she says, you know, in the end, you just have to have faith in yourself. That's the lie of lies. Just have faith in yourself. We don't need faith in ourselves. I can't produce anything. I can't live forever. I don't have the power of God in my being. And yet, isn't that what they're teaching? And so, ungodliness is to live as though God doesn't exist, and to live as though I were God, or, and we don't see this so much in our society, but as though animals were God, or the sun is a God, or the moon is a God. I lived in Japan. It's an idolatrous idolatrous country, and they worship just about everything. Worship trees, rocks, water, bugs, right? Remember in Egypt, they worshiped the fly? My God's a little bit better and greater than a fly. So, for the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness, which is living as though God doesn't exist, and unrighteousness, which is the iniquity. The Greek word for iniquity. It has to do with that twist in our families. You know what I'm talking about? Every family has its own twist. And we pass that twist on from generation to generation. And it's up to each generation to break that twist. And so this has to do with sin against each other. The first word has to do with sin against God, acting as though he doesn't exist. This word has to do with how we treat each other and the sin that we walk in. And there's going to be wrath against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness. Well, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. It's not bad. Is that included in all? Yeah, so it levels the ground. One of the things that blocks people the most is the sense that I'm a good person. One of the most hard things to get over and to approach the gospel and to have an open heart to the gospel, I believe the biggest barrier is too high of an opinion of yourself. So who did Jesus attract by the thousands? Were the people who were broken by life. Who did he repel? People who thought they were good, the people who thought they had it together, right? So, for the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who suppress the truth by unrighteousness. We have people actively suppressing the truth. I know some of the scientists who are the evolutionary scientists, right? Who are, they're atheists. They're self-proclaimed atheists. Instead of just saying, you know, we don't agree with creation, they have to go to an extreme and attack people who have faith. Somebody told me, I think it was yesterday or the day before, that they were talking with somebody and they basically said that if you believe Christianity, you are stupid. But why does our unrighteousness suppress the truth? Why does a human being's unrighteousness suppress the truth? Turn with me to John chapter 3 a moment. John chapter 3. And it's right after that passage. We'll start with verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates light and does not come to the light, for fear his deeds will be exposed. So when you are walking in sin, do you want to, and that's your lifestyle, is Jesus a comfort to you or is he a threat to you? Think about this. In reality, he could be a great comfort to you, but what's people's perception of him? Why? Pardon?
He's against you.
He's against you. They don't want to give it up. But why? It's because in our sin, we are hiding out in our stuff, right? And we are ashamed of it. And do you want the secret sins of your heart revealed? You know, I've said this before, but if we could put down this video, the screen here, and put your thoughts for the last week up on the screen, right? And that's those of us who are Christians. Do you think people want to come to the light and be exposed? So instead, what do? You go on the counter offensive, don't you? And people are out there suppressing the truth. Look at places like China and Russia where they forbid people to have their Bibles. Here it's the suppression is in a completely different way. We are trying to take God out of everything in our society. Where does all this wealth around us come from? Does it come because we're such good people and hard workers? And comes from God. What happens if you kick God out of everything in your society? He removes his hand of blessing too. And we are seeing that happen around us. I mean, the society seems to be collapsing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There are people who have a vengeance against Christians who just want to stamp it out as much as they can. But almost every person on the planet who hasn't come to faith in Christ has this aversion to Christianity. You notice that? People get apologetic, or they get defensive, or they get angry. And then it explains why. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. It's clear within them. God has given every human being on the planet a conscience. He's given us an innate inner knowledge that He exists. Our conscience tells us that. And why? Because God made it evident to them. It's already been made evident to every human being on the planet that there is a God, that He exists. What's the force behind evolution? Is it to really show? Is it to seek out truth? Is it really to show that the world, that we were descendants of amoeba, that instead of praying to our Father who is in heaven, we can pray to our Father up a tree? Right? What's the driving force behind it? You listen to these scientists talk, and what do they talk about? They're atheists, and they're atheists who are not passive. They're combatant in their language against religion, and specifically against Christianity. Why? What's the driving force behind evolution? It's not a desire to know why we're really here. The desire is to show that there is no God, and then I can live my life with me in the center, with me in control. If you remember when you got in trouble as a kid, or you had done something wrong and you hadn't told your parents about it, but you talked circles around it, and you would actually talk about it in such a way that they'd figure it out, right? I mean, kids are weird. Right? And why is it? Because I'm trying to keep you from knowing, but by keeping you from knowing, I give you the very... because I'm focusing on it. In the same way, there are these people out here who are... they don't want God to exist. And so they're going to attack it at every corner so that that inner voice within them is stamped out. They know He exists. And then it tells us how they know He exists. It says in verse, it says, "For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain..." Oh, wrong version. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes..." And then it tells us what those attributes are. "His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For since the creation of the world, His invisible things..." is literally what it says. "His invisible things have been clearly known." So you can go around the world, and as we examine the world and as we examine the heavens, creation itself manifests truth about God. We call it general revelation. There is a general revelation in creation that tells us about God. So, it's ironic The world thinks that as we get deeper and deeper into science, the more we can prove that God doesn't exist and so on. However, the exact opposite is true. Now, hear me. This is not saving faith, but this is knowledge about God, that He is God and that He made us. So as we get out into the heavens and explore the heavens, recently, I think I mentioned this before, but they turned the Hubble's telescope to a part of the sky where there was nothing. It was just a blank spot. And they searched that for about, I think, 10 days. Just this little blank, black spot in the sky where they had there was no record of anything being there. And guess what they found in that little blank spot?
10,000 galaxies.
Pardon?
10,000 galaxies.
And that's just one little spot. And then you multiply that over by the heavens, and we live in this vastness of space. And then you go the other direction. And the point is, however we look at creation, creation speaks to us this general revelation that God is, His divine attributes, the fact that His eternal power and His divine nature are manifested through what we see in nature. Is that what this says? Am I reading that into this text? No, it's like, what it says. So I can look at a rose and think, what a beautiful thing. Not only its appearance, but its fragrance speaks of something. Right? And then you start examining the rose, and it has a mathematical formula for how the rose petals are situated in a circle. There's a precise mathematical formula that determines that. Guess what about that mathematical formula? It appears over and over again throughout all creation. It's the same mathematical formula that's behind the spiral arms in a galaxy. It's the same mathematical formula that is in a seashell, in the twist of a seashell. You know how trees grow up branches going up the trunk like this? It's the same mathematical formula. Now, is that going to bring you to saving faith in God? No, but it tells you something. Right now, there's a SETI program down in California that has all these SETI, the Search for Intelligent Life, right? It's down in California, and they're putting out 47 digits that have a pattern to it, and it's the prime numbers, the first 47 prime numbers, I believe. They're shooting them out into space. Every corner, every direction, they're seeing if they can get a response. Because we know that if there is a pattern that has 47 digits or some kind of answer to that, we will know that there's intelligent life out there. And yet as we look at creation all around us, we see the sign of intelligence all around us. You know, they thought for a long time that the human cell was a very, very simple thing, right? And now as scientists have refined their ability to look into the human cell, we find out that it's this incredibly complicated thing. That it has whole factories that produce amino acids and proteins. Talk to Sarah about it. She can tell you all about this. And little things that ferry, little worker chemicals that ferry the proteins around. And one cell. And then we have strands of DNA which have incredible amount of information in every cell of our being. So get this. If we look at creation, and this text says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. The more we explore, the more we realize, as a world, that there is a designer behind all of this who is incredibly powerful. So what two invisible things do we see? Can we see God? Can you go out and see God in nature? No, you can't. But you can see the fingerprints of God. Not His real fingerprints, it's a metaphor. You can see two things. You can see his eternal power and his divine nature. Think about a puppy. A bunch of puppies and their mother. And that mother has been the nicest dog. Right? While she was pregnant and prior to her becoming pregnant, she was the nicest dog. And now she has her puppies, and you go, "Oh, aren't those puppies cute?" And you go to pet the puppies, and the mother goes, "Arr!" And that mother is going to protect her puppies. What's that tell you about God? See? There's pictures of God running all through creation. Think about your dog, our dog. There's a wonderful song. I wish we could show it to you. It's I don't know if we can do it or not.
Yes.
Let's do it, okay? We'll do it. Put the screen down. We're going to load this thing up. And I'm going to put my mic back here so you can hear it. This will only take a minute. It's very short. Okay, then we're going to turn these lights off. Off. Hang on a second, we're going to find it here. Hopefully I can find it now that I've topped it up. Here we go, here it is. Okay. Divine nature is spelled out in creation. Now, can you come up with a theology out of it? Can you come up with a distinct knowledge? No. But what's the point of it? His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, have been clearly perceived, being understood through what he has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, am I preaching to you something that is in the Bible or not in the Bible? It's in the Bible. But what is it talking about? That if you look at creation, in its broad stroke or in its fine stroke, you're going to see the fingerprints of God. That you're going to see these two things made manifest. His eternal power, that he created this stuff, everything we see, and his divine nature. And so, are we without excuse? Is the person living in the middle of Africa, in the middle of the jungle, who has never heard about God, is that person with, does that person have an excuse because I've never heard the gospel? According to this text, there is not a human being on the planet that is without excuse because of this reality of what we call general revelation. It's troubling to me. And I go, it's not fair. Right? But think about this. The whole world is on death row. Do you understand that? The whole world is already on death row. And every one of us, because of our behavior, is already condemned to death and condemned to eternal separation and condemned to damnation, to an eternity in hell. We don't like that. You know that hell wasn't created for human beings? Hell was created for the fallen angels and for Lucifer. But because we broke God's law, because we broke his will, Satan has the right to say, I demand your justice, you need to send them to hell. So along comes God and says, okay, I'll take the penalty in my own body. And I will take on myself what they deserved. But because he was perfectly sinless, death couldn't hold him. But he offers it to us as a free gift. He never forces it upon human beings. So already he has offered us the free gift of eternal life by just believing in Jesus. Now let me ask you, if the whole world is already on death row, what would be just for him to do? What would be just for him to do? Send us all to hell. Right? So what is it to God, if he decides to fine people and give them a reprieve? Do you complain about governors giving people a reprieve from their sentences? You know how governors and presidents give people pardons? Haven't we given them as a society that right to give pardons? And I've never heard people say, well, that's not fair that they can pardon. Haven't they deserved what they've gotten? So in other words, we say it's okay for the governor or the president to have this ability to show grace to certain people of their own choosing, but it's not fair for God to do that. And I would like to suggest to you that if he was fair, he would send us all to hell. And instead, he has given us the privilege of hearing the gospel so that we would know saving faith. So that we would know saving faith. And rather than argue with him, we just need to say, thank you, God, that you have led me to saving faith. Will this general knowledge, this general revelation, lead you to saving faith in Christ? Will it be saving faith to you? No. Please hear that. It's not. But can it put in your heart a willingness and a request that says, I know you exist by what's been made. Will you come and find me? You know, God can go to incredible ends to get his word to people. I remember a thing about, do you remember that story where they dropped tracks over a town? And one person got that tract, and I don't remember the whole story, but they got the word of God to them, and they were saved. So we begin this journey into this tunnel with the knowledge that no person in creation has any excuse. Because you can look at the beauty of the rose or the beauty of a human face or the love of a dog. And you can see that there is a God, that he's powerful. And you can get glimpses of his divine nature. You know, there's the story of a mother hen. Hens are very peculiar little animals. Malcolm Smith tells a story of walking through the barnyard. And it's been a barn that's burnt up in a fire. And it's just all cinders. And they're walking through and they see this charred lump of stuff. And Malcolm Smith kicks it with his foot and realizes it's a hen. And as he kicks it, out from underneath this burnt up hen come scurrying all these little live chicks. Mother hens are extremely protective of their chicks. They will give their own life. I will never show you this video, but my wife and I watched, and girls, and I kind of regret it. I'm going to tell the story, so hang in there. But we'll conclude with this. There's a family by the name of the Rosenbergs who are a Jewish family in Nazi Germany. And they were sent to the concentration camps to work. And if you couldn't work, you were sent to the gas chambers to die. And so the father saw both of his 80-year-old parents led off to the gas chambers as soon as they arrived, and they were killed. And he had two sons and a wife, and for some reason they let, at this concentration camp, they let the families be together in the what do they call them, in the barracks, or in those in the barracks. And every day the father would have to go out to work, and his youngest son had a foot that was, he was crippled. And you know anything about Nazi Germany, they did not like crippled people because they were not perfect. And they knew that at some point he may be taken to his death. So every day this father would come home at the end of the day or come back to the barracks. It wasn't home, but back to his barracks and search through the barracks for his two sons and his wife. And every day when he would find them, they would thank God that they had another day to live. This is a true story. It really happened. And then on the one day he came back and he couldn't find any of his family. And he ran through the barracks looking for them. And finally he found his older son, Jacob, huddled in a corner, and he was crying. And he said, "Jacob, did they come and take your brother?" And he says, "Yes, Papa." And then he said, "Where's Mama? Where's my wife?" And he said, "Your son was so frightened about going that Mama said, I'll go with you and hold you." Such is the love of a mother, right? Which of you mothers wouldn't do that for your child? Which of you fathers would not do that for your child? And yet, isn't that a sign of the love that God has for us? So even in the love of a mother, we see the cross revealed. This willingness to give up life so that they might live. My point isn't to make you sad. My point is to show that creation reveals so much already. How much more thankful are that? Do we have to study science in order to get here? No. It's fascinating, but it's not the path to truth. We have been given a more perfect way. We've been told the story. We've been told the truth. It's this book. And we come by what means? By faith. Remember last week, it's from faith to faith. It doesn't seem fair that the person who's never heard the gospel has to go to hell. You know, God is more than fair. He's merciful and gracious. And so thankful that he revealed his truth to me and to you. Amen. And why are we here? Because he has more people he wants to reveal this gospel to, so that they can come to saving faith. They can know the love of a mother in the heart of God who would give his own life that we might live. Amen.